of 3. So bear with me. My journey began at the age of 3 when my father really took my innocence away from me. That was really hard for me because I didn't understand what was happening. Our home was very violent. It was very dark. It was very hard to live in. There was no safe place, not with anybody in my family. And along the years as I grew, it became even worse, the abuse. In every which way you could possibly think of, I experienced. My father would allow people who took refuge from Mexico to come stay at our home, and in the middle of the night, they would come in and they would take me and do whatever they wanted to do. So there was a pattern that was happening in my life that I didn't comprehend. But along the way, I would hear people come to me and talk about this Jesus that I could not stand. I couldn't handle hearing his name. And as I became a teenager, I hated God. I despised him and I cursed him with everything that I had. And the reason why was, why did he have me born in the first place to experience the things that I did or that was done to me? At 16, I ran away from home and I left with someone who was 17 years older than I was, and he eventually became my husband, and he sold me to make some money. So that was just another, as my mom said, out of the frying pan into the fire. I couldn't handle it. I couldn't handle the abuse. I couldn't handle any of this. And I knew something inside of me kept saying that there was something out there. And I just didn't know what it was. As the years went by, I wound up in St. Louis again with another man. And that was just my life. I was bouncing from one relationship into another, looking for something that I thought I could find, which was love. I didn't find it. I had people come to me and tell me again about Jesus Christ. And as many times before, I would put my hand in their face and I would say, get that Jesus out of my face. And you know exactly what you could do with him. But he sent this one woman to me, and I did just the same thing, and she said, get that hand out of my face, because you are going to hear what he has to say to you. And she started telling me about how he loved me and how he loved me even before he created time. I couldn't handle it. I couldn't handle hearing just how much this Jesus loved me. And I told her to stop, and she respected that. That wasn't the end of that, from what she said. Months had passed, and it was wintertime, and I was out in the backwoods in Missouri, and I was walking, and it was a very unusual day. And in the woods, the sunlight couldn't pierce through. There was just no way, but there was this one spot in my pathway that I had to take, and it was just beaming down this light. And I knew to take the opposite. I wanted to go around it because there was something about that light I had to avoid. But the Lord didn't want me to. And I wound up in the middle of this light. And the moment that it touched, I felt something different. And as I was falling, I saw my life right there. And I believe in my head that I saw a pile of poop, stinky, wretched, maggot-infested pile of my life. That was my life. That was me. That was how I thought I was living. And this one scripture kept coming to my head as I was there just bawling my head out. And it was John 3:16. It finally clicked what it meant. For God so loved Mary Esther, he gave his son for me so that I could live forever in the heavens with him. I asked him to forgive for everything that I had done in my life, the pain, the violence, there's so many things that I had done that was so wicked, and the things that were done to me. And I told him I believed that I needed him to rescue me. I did not want to be living that way anymore. And the moment I said that, in all honesty, I saw his hand reach down into that pile of poop that I called my life. And he lifted me up. And as he was raising me, he was washing me in his righteousness, and he clothed me. I haven't been the same since. I really haven't. I keep struggling, and I have my struggle. And I really fall sometimes really hard because I have that in me. But the one thing that I know that I strive the most for is to be pleasing in the Lord's eyes, because he's the only one in all of my 52 years of life that has ever chased me, and he won me, and he did more than that. He changed my life forever. So that's my story.
Amen. Yeah. Yeah, God chases us. We feel like there are times when we are rejected, our life is horrible. That's not the way God sees us. But he doesn't just stop there. He doesn't just stop with trying to get us to a point where we accept him and we get saved. There's much more to life, and there's much more that Jesus has to us. And so we've got a few others, two more, that are going to come here, and they're going to talk a bit about what's happening in their life and some things that have gone on for them. And so I'm going to ask Jessica Brimer to come on up. Please give her a warm welcome. No problem.
Okay, I'm going to be honest. When Pastor Nigel called me and asked me to talk about what I'm going to talk about, I was terrified. Because this subject is hard for me. On December 23rd, 2015, I was an apartment manager. And through a chain of events, I was feet away from an officer who was shot 5 times, one of them being in the chest. But luckily, he had his vest on, and it saved him. I ran for my life. I ran for my 4-month-old baby. But God had me. The first obstacle was a 6-foot-high wrought iron fence that had a combination lock on it, and it was standing in between me and my safety. And it should have been locked, but it wasn't. When I pulled, it opened, and I ran. And if you know me, you know that my kneecap is not stable. It's dislocated 8 times in my life, and it didn't. And I was running as fast as I could. My shoes came off of my feet on the sidewalk in between the fence and my back gate. And I didn't stumble. I never fell. The sidewalk was uneven. It never happened. I never fell. I got to safety. I got to my family. And I was okay. There were 2 officers that were shot. One of them shot 5 times. The other one was shot in the shoulder. The gunman had bulletproof, bullet vest piercing armor. But he hadn't put it in the gun yet. And that's why they're alive. There were almost 500 rounds that they found. By the end of it, it took 500 rounds. That's how much was shot. There was nobody killed. That's amazing. When you think about 500 bullets, and this is 2 days before Christmas, kids were home. It was the middle of the day. This is an apartment complex. No one innocent was shot. No one died. No cars were damaged. The ATF still can't explain that. At the trial, they couldn't explain it. They had no idea why no one else got shot and nothing was damaged other than the main apartments that were involved. I had a realization this morning when I was thinking about this. I realized that God's been training me for this my whole life. I was homeschooled because my best friend's boyfriend brought a gun to school. He didn't use it, he didn't get a chance to, but he did. 2 years later, that same school had a school shooting where two kids got shot. Obviously, they didn't learn. That was 3 months after Columbine when my best friend's boyfriend brought a gun to school. That's why I was homeschooled. My school librarian in college was shot and killed by our other school librarian because he wanted his job. His wife was 8 weeks pregnant, and she has to raise their baby by herself. This stuff, it's affected me. I have PTSD from the shooting. I have anxiety from it. Yesterday, I was in my front yard, and I heard gunshots. And my first instinct was to run and to hide, because that's just what my body wants to do. Because when you've ran from bullets, you'll never forget that feeling. You'll never forget running for your life. There's no way to know when you're going to experience something in your life that you're going to need God. But He knows, and He is there for you. And He will hold you and He will protect you, even when the bullets are flying. Even when you think you can't get through it, when you think there's just no way, He can. God's protected me a lot in my life, and He continues to do that, and I'm very thankful for that.
Thank you. Thank you, Jessica. I'm going to invite now Joel McDaniel to come on up and share a bit from him. Oh, it was an understatement, folks. Here you go. There you go.
Thank you. Good morning. My last word to my wife before he called my name was, I have no idea what I'm going to say. I do want to share, though, some events that happened in my life that when I didn't know Christ, I thought I did, and I think Mary Esther said, Christ knew me, God knew me before I was even born. He knows what's right for us. His timing is perfect. I went to church my whole life, but when I graduated high school and I wasn't at home anymore and I wasn't my parents didn't take me to church. That's the last place I went. If someone were to ask me, do you know Christ? I would say, oh, yeah, I know Jesus. But he didn't know me. It'd be like asking me, do you know Elvis? And I said, oh, of course I know Elvis. But he doesn't know me. We have no relationship. I thought that the way I lived my life was, man, this is great. I don't live at home anymore. I do what I want to when I want to. And everything I do is for me. And this is the way it's supposed to be. I got married in the first kind of hiccup in my life. I had a 2-year-old daughter that got really, really sick. We took her to her doctor in San Antonio. And the nurse walks in, looks at her, says, I'll be right back. The nurse walks out. The doctor comes in and picks up my daughter and starts down the hall and says, we're going to the Santa Rosa Children's Hospital, and I'm taking her in my car because we don't have much time. She got about 10 feet from me, turned around and said, I'm going to do everything I can, but I can't promise you anything. Turned around and left. Well, my first reaction was anger. Why is this happening to me? I had gone to the Catholic Church, so I called the priest, and I said, oh, I need you to pray for my daughter. And then that was the end of it. From then on, I was just angry. I don't know why this is happening. I never thought about praying. I have no relationship with God. The priest does, so it's up to him. The Lord got us through that. My daughter lived. She's fine. I go right back to my same old life. It's about me, and I'm going to do what I want to. I don't know what would have happened. I feel like I know what would have happened had she died. I was so angry with the whole situation that all I could think of was, if who's that Jesus supposed to make everything good? If she dies, then I know. I've wasted 25 years going to a church, and for what? Look at this. She didn't die. But things from then on begin to change slowly. The things that I was doing, maybe this, there's no fulfillment here. That fun lasted not very long. But something kept pulling at me like there's more to this than what you think. Speed forward. My mother died when I was about 35 years old from cancer. And I didn't understand that, but there was a peace going on. It came about slowly. The Lord seemed to be talking to me, and I couldn't understand exactly who is telling me, who's leading me through this. When she passed, it, of course, was extremely sad, but there was a peace there that I didn't understand exactly what it was. Fast forward later, I married Debbie. She has three boys. I had begun to go to church. I got divorced, and the fun didn't last any time. For some reason, I'm in church, and I don't know why. The Lord keeps talking to me, and I'm praying, and things start happening, and they start happening in a way that they hadn't happened before. It was things that could only come from God. Man can't do these things for me, can't answer these prayers like this. I had known Debbie for a long time. She had known me, and she knew the way that I was for years and years. She was shocked that I did go to church, and I had a semi-active role in a church, and she did too. We began to go together. Over time, we went regular. My sister unexpectedly, she had a hysterectomy. She went home, everything fine. 2 weeks later, she goes back in the hospital because she's having some trouble. 4 days later, she died in the hospital. Again, there was a peace over my family. My entire family now was active in church. All of us were. So there was a peace that came about us that could only come from the Lord. But this time I had a little bit more understanding because I had been seeking the Lord. In return, he was answering me. When he spoke, I could hear, and it was sad. My sister passed, but it wasn't sad had it been like 30 years before when my daughter was sick. There was so much anger there. It changed. It was just from God that scripture began to come to mind that I had heard or read that I don't memorize scripture. I just haven't. But these things come back to mind to let me know that, look, and I know one, Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. For some reason, that would come back to me, and I'm like, okay, this is my, okay, at this point, my sister, strong believer. She went to heaven. My mother, prior died, she was a strong believer. She went to heaven. So over time, I'm thinking, you know what? Instead of being so mad about this, upset, I don't know if this is right or not, but I envied them. They beat me to heaven. Now, I missed them, but I felt a piece of joy that someday we will meet again. And the things that seem so maybe, I don't know, bad for me, oh, it's all for me, begin to go away. That only the peace of the Lord can smooth these things over. But without the relationship, I couldn't hear God. When he spoke to me, I couldn't hear him. That voice was so far, and I didn't know. But the more I seek him, the more in turn he comes back to me. And it's a very peaceful feeling to be able to speak to God every day and have a relationship with him. So when tragedy presents itself, I try to just look to the end of the... We're playing a game here on earth. I look to the end of the game. I know that I win at the end. So this little deal right here, so it's nothing. I already know what's happening at the end. So I thank the Lord every day for having faith and giving me whatever he gives me that I can recognize saving my life through everything that I did. Because we are put here for a purpose, and we are here to work for God, for his purpose. So I thank the Lord each and every day that I'm still here. I don't know what he wants me to do, but I guess I'll continue to find out. Thank you.
What you just heard from Jessica and Joel is that they are experiencing the peace of God, of Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, even in the midst of extreme situations, extreme circumstances, extreme grief. Now, for our last testimony, I'm going to invite Carl Kreitz to come on up, and he's going to talk a little bit about what it's been like coming to our church and how he's experienced Jesus being here. He's come to our church for about the last year or so, and so I'm going to invite him to come on up. Let's give him a round of applause.
Thanks, Pastor. I brought notes. I don't know if I could top what I just heard. It's really wonderful that the Lord could move in people's lives and touch. When the pastor asked me to bring a testimony, the Lord laid a verse on my heart on how to shape the testimony. What my thought was. But he also told me it was 3 to 5 minutes. So I didn't know where to start at because I'm 63 years old and 3 to 5 minutes just wouldn't cover it. So I want to give you a very little synopsis. But the verse he laid on my heart was, if indeed, it's Ephesians 4, 21 through 24, if indeed you have heard him and you have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you put away the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So with the kind of time constraints the pastor put on me, I had to move forward to the 80s. Sherry and I became very active in the First Baptist Church of Yorktown. two wonderful daughters who were in high school, or middle school at that time. And through our relationship with the church, I had felt called to preach. And I felt I was answering the call to preach. I became very active in the Sunday school, the youth group. And I followed a call to a ministry at the DeWitt County Jail. And I started a ministry there. I took over a ministry of the gentleman who left. And for 2 years, I brought sermon every Sunday morning, 8 o'clock, at the DeWitt County Jail. And believe me, when you have a captive audience, but you have to be in competition with the commode, it's quite an experience. But I felt I was called, and I was trying to get myself, well, how am I going to go to school? How am I going to go to seminary? How am I going to drag my family into this? But it was years later that I realized that it wasn't I who God was calling to the ministry. It was our daughter. Melissa, you know her, Melissa Reichenbach. Melissa answered the call to become a missionary, went to college, married Andrew. They've been missionaries in Mexico, Dominican Republic, and they've been in the Philippines now for 15 years. And this church here supports Melissa and Andrew. So God really wasn't calling me to preach, but he was using Sherry and I dedication to the church to influence our daughter to know how to answer the call to the ministry and to be dedicated. We have a younger daughter, Amanda, who had a very troubled life at a younger age, but through all of our dedication and relationship with the church, she worked it all out, and she's now a veteran police officer in Houston. We always joke that if we can't save you, we're going to lock you up. So anyway, in a long story of jobs and following the oil field, the pipeline industry, changing jobs, it seemed like Sherry and I, over the last 25 years, every 7 years, we have moved to a different place. And been associated with different churches, large and small. Sherry started attending church here, and I followed afterwards because she supported Melissa. I've been brought up a Southern Baptist, a deep Southern Baptist all my life, so coming here, this wasn't exactly my cup of tea of what I expected a church to be. But I go back to that verse of putting away the old and being renewed. And one of the things that caught me is I started coming to the Saturday meeting with the men, Bible study. And gentlemen, if you don't take time out of a Saturday, I know you all have lists of things like I have, projects for your weekend off, and you want to get started, but if you would just come, excuse me, and sit down with a group of men and pray and read the Bible, it will renew your whole week. It'll inspire you to put away the old. There was one thing that after coming to Sunday school, I forget the question that was asked one morning in Sunday school, but I remember the answer that Nigel gave. He had up on the whiteboard the word relationship. And he said, you know you are seeking a relationship with the living God. That has convicted me, touched me, and that is why God gave me this verse of what it means to have a relationship with the creator of the universe, the living God. I mean, it just blows my mind to sit and think and ponder that of all majesty, the living God, who sent his son to die on the cross, me, with a diverse background I have, the failure, success, to seek and to have a relationship with a living God. This little marble, blue marble in a lost, vast universe. Our God created it, and he gave us a pathway to him. And to seek that. have. But in order to do that, you got to put away the old. Be renewed in the spirit. To be holy and righteous in God's eyes, not by anything that you do, but because of what Christ did. And that's how I came to Community Bible Church. This gentleman here who came to your midst of Community Bible Chant, he's not here by chance. God has placed him here. God has given him a vision. He's given him a purpose and a dedication to what Community Bible Church will be in this community moving forward. So I challenge everyone, if there's one thing in your life that's holding you back from being a part of Community Bible Church, put it away and be renewed in the spirit and dedicate yourselves to serving God and having a relationship with the living God here.
Carl was right. We weren't planning on coming down here. I told everybody we want to get out of Texas. We don't want small town, and I don't want to be a senior pastor in trifecta. We got all three. This is where we are. I am evidence that Jesus is alive, and he's still working. He's still moving. And what you heard from those four testimonies, the common theme in all of it, Jesus was calling and reaching out. Alive, reaching out to Mary Esther. It gave her a peace. Jessica went through a traumatic episode, but God was there with her. Christ, Jesus Christ was there with her. Joel had very different experiences with facing the death of his daughter potentially and then the death of other family members. How did he have peace in there? Why? How did that happen? It was because the risen Christ was there. The way Carl has grown since coming here, what we've seen, that's all Jesus acting right now. And if you come here to this church, or you don't have to come to this church, there's other great churches around, not only in our area, but around the world. What these churches have in common is Jesus is alive and active, and he's working. And if you sit in my office, you hear story after story after story of Jesus working in our lives. We have declared to you that Jesus, the person who is both God and man, who died on the cross, is alive and active as we've proclaimed as Christians for 2,000 years. We've experienced his love. We invite you now to experience his love and his presence with you as well. This is the gospel. This is the good news. We were broken. We were lost. We were separated from God, and all of that separation caused all the tragedy and the trauma, the pain and the suffering, the evil, the wickedness, all the things that you hate in this world, all of that came because of our sin. But God sent his son, Jesus, to come, God himself become man, to live a life, to be perfect, and then die on the cross, and then take our sins on the cross, and we get his perfect righteousness. So that when he rises from the dead on Easter morning, he sets it up that we will all be resurrected again. But only those that know Christ and have accepted his gift will be with him forever. You don't have to accept that gift, but you don't get a choice whether you get resurrected. That's coming. And somebody has to pay for your sins that you've committed. And so it's either going to be you or it's going to be the Christ that paid for it and offers it to you. So I encourage everybody here, if you have not accepted that gift yet, if you haven't accepted what he's done for you, I implore you to think that through. We'll be available after the service, myself, the elders. We'll talk to you about that. We'll talk to you about how you can accept Christ, how you can accept that gift, what that looks like. Would love to talk to you about that more. Now, you may be on board with all that. You may be like, yeah, all right, give me some more. That's awesome. Or you may be going, I'm just not getting it yet. I don't know what's the big deal here? What's everybody getting so hyped about? Why is this so important, this resurrection? Well, look, you wouldn't be alone. You live in America, and you've probably heard this a lot. Jesus rose from the dead. He was crucified. He rose again. When you hear things, when you hear them a lot, you get familiar with them. And when you get familiar with them, it's really hard to really have your interest piqued, right? I went to Germany once, and went to Schloss Neuschwanstein, which is the castle that Cinderella's castle, Disney, they made it based off of this castle in Germany. And it's like unbelievable, right? So we went there with a tour guide, and we're all blown away. We're seeing this place. It's unbelievable. And so I'm talking to the tour guide. I'm like, hey, so does this have the same kind of magic that it does for everybody else? And he's like, not really. I was like, how long did it take for you to lose that? Was it like 6 months? He was like, no, it was about 6 weeks. Just took about 6 weeks for you to lose the magic of the most amazing castle that has ever existed on earth. What happens is you get used to things, you hear them over and over again, you lose the interest in it. So let me just say again real quick, and try to listen to this as if you're hearing it for the first time. Okay, try to go back and say, this is the first time I'm hearing this. Jesus was alive, he died, and he's back alive. Think about what that means. If Jesus died and came back alive, what does that mean for you and me? It means everything. It means everything. It means that Jesus was the Christ. It means that Jesus is able to forgive our sins. It means that God the Father and everything that he said in the scriptures was true, and he has a plan for you. It means that Jesus is master over death, and he's offered that to you, which means death is going to come for you. You're still going to die, but it does not hold you. It cannot hold you if you are in Christ. That's incredible. It means that you're going to live forever in paradise. That's what that means. So those are some heady answers. I know that. Let me try to get down to the heart. Let me try to get to your heart here. What does it mean that Jesus rose from the dead? What does that mean for your heart? Well, to answer that, let me tell you a story about this week. So Monday, I'm out with Julie and Lakia, and we're out at a restaurant. And back behind them, I see on the television, Notre Dame is burning. Notre Dame is burning. Like, if you saw the news, you probably saw all of this. Well, for me, that's personal. Like, for me, it was a personal experience. I had a visceral reaction to the whole thing as I'm watching it. I've been to France twice. I've been to Notre Dame twice. And man, when you walk in, just walking up to this cathedral is awe-inspiring. It shocks you. Like, the door is 20 feet high. Unreal. There's sculptures everywhere. They're immaculate. They're amazing. It's unreal. And then you walk inside, and just the soaring ceilings are incredible. People made this amazing building way, way, way long ago. They started building this thing in 1163 AD. That's before eyeglasses even existed. They didn't have a sewer system in Paris yet, and they're building this unbelievable cathedral, right? So it's shocking. It's unbelievable. I read The Hunchback of Notre Dame as well, and that's like a love letter to the cathedral, so I spent a lot of time with that. One of the things that Amy and I wanted to do, my wife, when we got married and when we got out of debt, was like, I want to take you to Paris. Like, that's one of the things I want. And one of the things I wanted to show my wife was Notre Dame. I wanted her to experience, and I wanted to see her first time seeing this cathedral. So here it is burning, right? It's burning, and I'm hurt. I'm suffering. I'm hurt with this. And it's like, to have that be lost would be awful. From the architectural beauty to its history, the religious connections and connecting people for centuries around France and what that means, the transcendence to the spiritual, the human achievement, all of this, I'm grieved for the loss and all of that. Now, thankfully, it didn't all burn down, right? You saw that. It didn't burn down. But there were moments where I thought it would. And that also brought me back to another personal experience I had. So I'm in Germany, and I'm in Hamburg, and I'm walking around, and I'm by myself just seeing the city. And I just saw another. I love going to see the cathedrals because They poured everything in the society to making these cathedrals that are right in the center of these towns. So I go see this one cathedral. I'm walking around, and I see another spire of another cathedral. I'm like, man, that looks awesome. I want to go check it out. So I'm walking towards it, and I come up to it, and I'm like, that's amazing, but there's something not right about it. What's wrong? I couldn't figure out. I couldn't figure out what's wrong with it. There's this unbelievable spire, and then I realize there's nothing behind it. So I walk around, and there is a spire, and the rest of the church is gone. The cathedral is gone. Like, there's nothing behind it. It's a bell tower, a spire, and that's it. Here's what happened. During World War II, the church got bombed by the Allies, our people. We bombed one of the most incredible architectural achievements ever, and we burned it to the ground. And so they left it as this memorial, this monument. So you just have this spire, and what I felt when I came up there wasn't just, hey, that's too bad we lost the cathedral. It was beauty gets destroyed. Things that are wonderful can be destroyed, and how traumatic and awful that was. It wasn't just that cathedral. It wasn't just that. It was this entire process that things that are beautiful in this life can be destroyed, and the sadness that that brings. And so I'm having this experience when I'm watching Notre Dame, and I'm going right back to that. And look, I know you may be going, good grief, man, this guy's talking about this cathedral like he's really into the cathedral. What's going on with this? Was he born in the French side of Canada? Is that why he's so into the? No, I wasn't born in that side. I just love it. I love it. I'm sorry, I love cathedrals. I'm sorry. But here's what else I know. I know that you love stuff just as much as I love that. There's stuff that you love just as much as I love that. There's stuff that you love more than that. There are things that you care about. There are things that are beautiful, wonderful, transcendent, amazing. And guess what? All of it will burn, destroy, it's gone. It's not going to last forever. If you went to Notre Dame and you saw that thing and you were there, you would go like, that's going to last forever. That thing is going to be there forever. It took 182 years to build that building. They're building it before there's a sewer system in Paris. It's nuts. They spend 100 days. How many things do we construct knowing we're never going to see it be completed? They do this for 182 years. It takes 90 minutes for the spire to burn to the ground. It takes so much time in this life, so much effort, so much energy to build something that matters at all. And you know that. You know what that's like in your life. And it can go like that. And that's tragic. Careers last for decades until your boss calls you in and gives you that pink slip. You've got a reputation you built over a lifetime, and it crumbles in one drunken night. You have that person you trust in that relationship, and you love them. You trust them. And then you find out about that infidelity. The tragedy of life is that everything is perishable in this world. The story of Easter begins on Good Friday, where we actually kill the author of love. We killed him. That's what we did. This life is dirty, it's nasty, and it's filled with beauty and greatness and wonderful things that will all fade away. But the promise of Easter is that what is to come will never die. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 5 says this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. It is undefiled. It is imperishable. It does not fade away. 2 Timothy 4:8 says this, "In the future there is laid out for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who loved his appearing. All the things that you love in this world will fade, they will burn, they will be destroyed, they will rot, but the things that God has promised to us in the life that's coming will last forever. And the beauty that will be there will surpass anything that you've seen here, and it will never die. It will never go away." My mother-in-law passed away in December, as many of you know. The tragedy of this world crashed upon her body in the form of breast cancer, and it took her from us. But we have hope. We have hope not to avoid the pain. We're not like trying to, let's just get away from the pain. Trust me, we are in pain with my mother-in-law's passing. It hurts like you wouldn't believe. But you know what? We have hope because Jesus is alive and he's well and he's working in us. Kathy may have died, that's true, but she loved and she looked forward to his return. So she has that crown of righteousness. And the scripture promises that this is coming, what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 and on. It says this, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable that we have right now must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. She and you and I will be made imperishable. We will receive that inheritance that will not fade away." Hallelujah. Then we're going to experience what he says next. "But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting?" I look forward to not being frightened by death anymore. I look forward to seeing it be destroyed. As the testimonies that we had earlier that you listened to, and the ones that I see that come through here every week, they demonstrate Jesus is alive. Thank you so much for allowing me to see his life in you, because I get to see it every week. And as you guys come around here, as you guys connect with us, as you get to know one another, you'll see Jesus' work and his life in those that are around you as well. You fill me with hope, and I need you to stay the course because you strengthen me. And I'm telling you, you are storing up for yourselves treasures, imperishable treasures in heaven. We're about to enter the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. We've been going through the book of Matthew in our sermon series. We're about to hit that, and I can't, man, we're about to hit the Sermon on the Mount. I can't tell you how pumped I am for this, right? Like, I am super pumped to get into the Sermon on the Mount because it's legit. It's awesome. But right in the middle of that sermon, it says this. Jesus says this. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. I have seen you building those treasures. Stay the course. Stay faithful. Let Christ shine in you." Paul ends in 1 Corinthians 15, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." So for us, let me leave you with three things here, and then we're going to go into communion. Number one, hope and keep your eyes fixed on the glory that's to come. Number two, be steadfast, immovable, from your faith. And number three, go share the faith with others that don't know. And along those lines, let me give you one more plea. If you don't know Christ, if you are stuck with the perishable life of this one and you want to know how to have that imperishable life, please come talk to me. And I'll tell you all about it. Let's pray. God, we come to you and we are grateful, Lord, that you have saved us. And Lord, there's so much tragedy and suffering and wickedness and disappointment in this life. You know the pain that I've gone through, and I know the pain that you went through. You came to your own, they rejected you, you lived a life where you had all of the struggles that we had and more. Your own creation rejected you and sent you to the cross to die. But Father, you vindicated him. You rose him from the dead, and now he is alive and well and working with us. I pray for all of us here, Lord, that our eyes would be open to you and your truth. I pray, Lord, that you would reveal to us the majesty and the joy that awaits us because you love us. Lord, I pray that you do open our eyes to see that anew tonight. And I pray this in your name, amen.